Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up for the Truth, a packed hour of challenging discussion addressing important issues and topics affecting Christians across the nation. Join the conversation via email at comments@standupforthetruth.com. Now, David Fiorazzo.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcome to Stand Up for the Truth, and we appreciate your support of our ministry, the podcast that you've been sharing. It really has helped. We see whenever people share those, the numbers go up, and we thank you. It's not all about numbers, but it is about getting the truth out there and allowing people to know what we do here at Stand Up for the Truth. So let's open in prayer as we always do, and a very important topic today. Father in heaven, we ask for wisdom, and we know that you give it generously. We also pray, Lord, that you'd help us one day at a time as believers to cultivate an eternal perspective and help us to see you working and moving during this time when our attention gets distracted and focused on so many other things and probably meaningless things at times. But Lord, bring us back to you. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and help us walk in a manner that is worthy of you as ambassadors for Christ. Help us to be strong in the Lord, not in our own strength, and help us to point people to the only hope, the only truth, and the only true peace that they can have, and that is in you. Thank you for the victory that we have, and help us to love others. And with every decision we need to make, Lord, in these coming days, weeks, God willing, months, maybe even years ahead, we'll see. Give us wisdom, guide us into all truth, guide us by your Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about discipline, a very important topic, and we've got a pastor's perspective on it today with Mike Abendroth. We welcome him back. No Compromise Radio. Mike, we haven't talked to you in a couple of months, so how are you doing out there in New England?
I know. You guys usually ask me about sports and stuff with New England, and so now I guess with Gronkowski and Brady down in Tampa Bay, you probably want me to give you some kind of Tampa Bay Buccaneer update every week.
Yeah, that's interesting, that you know, to see what's going to happen, even if sports are going to go on as planned, month by month here. How is the shutdown affecting you in New England, and what are your thoughts on, well, the coronavirus? I know we could spend a whole program on this, but we do want to get to God's word. But it affects different parts of the country differently. And here in Wisconsin, 5.8 million people, there's 200 some deaths, and we're shut down till May 26th. It's insane. And there's a big gathering tomorrow at the Wisconsin State Capitol in Madison, a freedom rally, a reopen Wisconsin. What's happening in your neck of the woods, Pastor Mike?
Right. Well, we're able to go out, and so we can still take walks along the reservoir, or you know, go to public places. Sometimes they'll close maybe a parking lot of a park, but then you could still walk and stuff like that. And so you know, the Lowe's and Walmarts are packed and grocery stores.
Yeah.
But then you can't, you know, congregate, you know, more than 10 people at the church service. I will get back to COVID, but here's, and it's related, Dave. We're talking about the whole Tom Brady thing. Well, he showed up down in Tampa, and he was going to meet with a new coach, and he went to the wrong guy's house. Did you hear about that story?
No.
He walked in with the bags and everything.
No.
Just dropped him at the door, and the guy sitting there said, this tall guy walks in and just dropped his duffel bags, looked around, and he's like, I'm at the wrong house. Brady profusely apologized and walked out. And so I thought that was a funny story, but it reminded me of what we've been doing at our church. So I grabbed the kids, because all my kids are home from university, and maybe another family, and then we'll go to somebody's home, a lady at church, maybe a shut-in or a family, and I call it COVID caroling. And so
awesome.
We go there and we greet them, and maybe we bring them some, you know, needed supplies, and we pray for them, you know, standing 6 feet away. And then we usually sing a song, right? Immortal, invisible. That's the caroling part.
Mm.
And so I went with another family to do this a week ago, and we brought for the little girl that was living at the home these crayons and neon kind of chalk things for the driveway, and we would write, He is risen, and we just decorated their driveway. Well, they were recipients of that blessing. They thought they would do it too. So they went down the street to their other friends from the church, decorated their driveway. Here's the punchline. They had the wrong address.
Oh.
And so I don't know if the person was a believer or not, but they got chalk evangelism all over their driveway.
Chalk evangelism.
He is Lord. So I think what we're trying to do mainly as a church and as a pastor, I'm trying to make sure that the deacons call everyone on a regular basis. Do you need things? There are some compromised with cancer. And so we want to go make sure we go to the grocery store for them. Excuse me, a lot of Zoom meetings, just to try to touch base. And even though we can't see each other in person, just, you know, via face-to-face through the Internet. So we're just trying to do that. I believe that, of course, Romans 13 is true. But I don't think Romans 13 cancels out the call of God to meet. So I'm trying to balance that all out. At the moment, I think, you know what, for love of neighbor, let's not meet. But I don't know how long this can be sustained and how long I think, you know what, it's just kind of a government, you know, they got a little power, now they'll take it over. And I'm mainly not concerned about now, but I'm concerned about in months to come because this is all going to roll out again. So every year now, do we have to, during flu season, not go and assemble as church people? So that's kind of what I'm thinking about it. I think it's, as you were praying, give us wisdom. You know, we are supposed to count it all joy, James said, when we encounter these trials and are surrounded by trials. And as you prayed, Dave, James 1:5 then says, and give us wisdom. And the context is simple. We're going through trials. Give me wisdom, Lord, to deal with the trial properly so that I might learn and I might grow versus what the world does. And the world either rejoices that the economy is a disaster or the world says, you know what, I'm angry. And so I think there's a Christian way to look at this through the lens of the sovereignty of God and a Christian response. And even though we might be frustrated, we want to obey the Lord and count it all joy. And so since I'm a preacher, I could ask the people listening today, have you said, Lord, thank you for this? Thank you for what you're doing behind the scenes. You could be saving people. You could be training people. Thank you, and give me joy in this, and I ought to rejoice and always give thanks for what you do because what you do is right. That's the Christian response. But we don't usually hear that on Fox News or MSNBC.
No, and we know that more people are turning to God, whether they are trusting Jesus as Savior, that is another step or two, but at least they are Googling things like prayer and God and pandemics, and people are maybe a little more interested in Bible prophecy. But when we're confronted with our own mortality, and James 4:14, we are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes, we recognize that, C.S. Lewis said, human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice. So we understand in times like this, wartime, well, this is an invisible enemy, that we are confronted with mortality. More people are maybe open to the gospel. Have you heard any experiences or stories on that line?
Well, here, Dave, in New England, people don't usually say hi at the grocery store or if you're walking down the street, unless you know the people. Fairly, you know, stoic and staid people here that have experienced a lot over the winters. It seems like all the freedom-loving people, they moved to California, right, in the gold rush, and so now we have the New England types here. I've noticed in the neighborhood lots of people talking and walking, and my neighbor walked by the other day, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he said, we're in the last days.
Oh, my goodness.
And I didn't say, well, technically, of course, we're in the last days because between Jesus's ascension and his return is what technically Paul calls and other writers in the Bible the last days. But I think he wanted to talk about it. He wanted to know how does all this fit in. And I think I think that's not wrong, but you know that's what people tend to do. They see something in the world, and then they say, well, is this something in the Bible? When I think generally the best thing to do is to say, okay, I don't know if this is fulfilling prophecy or not, because people that look at current events and try to match them up with the Bible have been wrong more often than they've been right. But you can always be right if you say, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know if this is biblical prophecy fulfilled, but I do know God is in charge of every atom and molecule in the universe, as R.C. Sproul said. He's in charge of every virus, And if you're kind of softer in your theology, maybe more kind in your theology, you have to at least say God has allowed this and God has permitted this. If you tend to be more thinking about the sovereignty of God, the language is God has purposed this. God has ordained this. And so he's not fallen off the throne. I almost think about it, Dave, as the Tower of Babel. They're running around, going crazy, scurrying around, and God, in Genesis 11, uses language of accommodation. He knows what's going on, but the language is, it's almost like he has to come down and stoop down a little bit to see what these crazy people are doing, all in a fluster. And so our God sits in the heavens, the psalmist says. He does what he pleases. And to me, this is just a good illustration of whether God gives me good or calamity. Am I willing to kiss the hand that strikes me or kiss the hand that blesses me? It's easy to be a Christian in times like this, I think, because there's adversity. Mm. It's harder to be a Christian, harder to think about the things of the Lord and prosperity. So I think I could probably come up with more good things than bad. But with that said, there's a lady at our church. She's lost her sister-in-law to COVID-19. Mm. And I'm not just saying it's a big conspiracy and there's no health risk, because I don't think that's true either. But I'm just trying to think about it from a godly perspective. And, Dave, what I do is I think, what's the world thinking? I probably should think the opposite.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, what's interesting is there are the majority of the deaths from this particular strain, from this particular virus, are in New York, New Jersey, and Massachusetts is over 2,000. Very interesting, whereas there are some parts of the country, I believe there were 7 or 8 states that didn't shut down anything, and they maybe had a few deaths or some deaths, but it's very fascinating. What is your take on, I don't think there's any spiritual significance of, you know, New England, New York, and, you know, God's punishing them, because we're going to talk about discipline in just a little bit, but for those of us in different states that are saying, what the heck is our governors doing? When, you know, we could be going back to business, and I know they want to take precautions, but there are some concerning, we talked about this before we got on the air, some concerning power grabs, and some mayors and governors are really doing some things that I think our founders warned about.
Yeah, yes, I agree, Dave, and I just have to look at this and say, okay, why did God ordain government the way he did, and what is government's purpose? And even using the American Constitution and the Bill of Rights and things like that, the reason why they had checks and balances and had three branches of the government is because while the founders might not have been what we call evangelical Christians, they were seeped and saturated with enough Bible and enough knowledge of there is a God, mm-hmm. and we only know him through nature and specifically through Scripture, that they realized man is corrupt. Our hearts, as one reformer said, are like idol factories. And all of us know, without pointing at anybody else, what we think about and what we have done and how shameful that would be. Can you imagine what we think and do is put up for all the world in some movie to see? And we do that even as Christians, right? Think and do things that are just awful sins and awful transgressions. Mm. So God has ordained government, and then our framers would say, well, we have to have checks and balances. And so I think while we have checks and balances, you just watch what happens with the hearts of these people. And so they're just like us, and all of a sudden they see a chance to take power, and then they do it. And my big concern is I see governments that are run by governors that are Democrats do a certain thing, and governors that are Republicans do another thing, and I can't but help ask the question, how much is this politics? How much is this for the good of the people? And it's all blending into the 2020 election, and are things done by mail or not, and who gets the advantage? But I think we're going to see some interesting things in the next few months, because I think I'm supposed to be shut down through May 15th for church services. So the 17th, I think we could open back up again. But I think they're probably going to postpone it even longer.
I think so,
all
too.
Of a sudden it's June and July, and then we have to do the same thing again in October. I don't think this can go on long term.
No, I don't think the people will put up with it, Mike, and I don't think Christians will put up with it. They're not telling us we can't preach in the name of Jesus. In other words, our response is not necessarily at this time we must obey God rather than man, but the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We are to meet and fellowship, and yet people point to Romans 13, and I saw this meme on Facebook, that picture of Hitler, and saying, yeah, you know, obey Romans 13. And, you know, because, yeah, obey the governing authorities, but then, you know, you lose your freedoms. You're in Massachusetts. There are over 2,000 deaths there. What's the population?
Do you know what? That's a good question. I don't know, but it's 99% Democrat. I always say with Massachusetts, I live in the state where even Republicans are Democrats. and by the way, I always tamp down my politics because, as I was taught, you can be a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or somebody following Ralph Nader, and unless you're born again by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to see the kingdom, and it's going to be eternal perdition for you. And so I already have people mad at me because of the gospel. I don't want them to be mad at me because I have, you know, big posters in my yard that say Trump or whoever it is. Although I have to tell you that sometimes at night, as pastoral mischief, we would get a bunch of Republican-named candidates, and we would go to some of our friends' houses that were a little less Republican. We would decorate their yards. And, you know, in the old days, you used to teepee people's houses, but that's like gold now. It's like running to somebody's house and throwing gold dust on their trees. We would never do that.
Right.
So, anyway, with Massachusetts, I don't know how many people are here, but I think the mentality has been, all right, you know what, for a while let's do this, but now the inconsistencies need to be dealt with. And so you have to have all these places closed, but people like to go to Lowe's and just like walk the aisles because it's snowing outside, so they want a little exercise. It's crazy. We would have more sanitizing place stations and other things at our local church. It's safer in the church building than it is at Walmart. I had to do something interesting, Dave. Your listeners might find this fascinating. Police can't come into your building without a search warrant, and I love the police, and here they're not giving us any problem. But I did say when we were having our live stream team, we had 9 people in the church building on Sunday. I just said, listen, if there's a knock on the door and it's church folks, tell them, you know, we're already at our limit. And if it's a knock on the door and it's the police, don't answer. And I just thought, that's such a weird thing for me to say, because I want to say these are mission, you know, these are ministers of God, and they're to protect us, and we respect them, and it's yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And for me to say that, it just felt so odd. But you're right, when it comes to pitting Romans 13 against assembling together, if they say you can't assemble, well, we say, yes, we do. If we say, well, you know, there's 5 feet of snow on the roads, and the governor said, please don't travel, we think that's a pretty wise decision, and so we say, you know what, there's a travel advisory, and we don't want to have our people hurt for the good of others and for the good of our people. So I think that's really what the balance is, and I watch what happens with some of these people. You know, Rodney Howard Brown gets in trouble. Rodney Howard Brown is a false teacher unless he's repented of his nonsense of the crazy laughing stuff and all that, but still, to shut them down, I don't know if it's a ploy. I don't know what it is. But I'm not really ready to go to jail yet for this, because I still think we've got to figure out public safety. But there needs to be a time where I say to myself, we're going to have services. Maybe we have to have 43 services in a week like that one Lutheran church did, but we're going to have services.
So in other words, they split people in groups of 10 or less?
Yeah, I can't remember where it was, but they just had, throughout what they called Holy Week, leading up to Easter, just service after service after service.
Interesting. Well, we'll do what we need to do, but we definitely need to pray for wisdom and discernment. We're with Pastor Mike Abendroth, and you are out there in Massachusetts, Bethlehem Bible Church. You've been there since 1997, and you're going through a series on Hebrews. When we come back from our break, we're going to talk a little bit about your teaching series. I just love Hebrews. There's so much in there and so deep, and I'm sure you've got a lot to share with us on that as soon as we come back on Stand Up for the Truth.
Your monthly financial support of StandUpForTheTruth.com is needed and appreciated. Now, back to today's Stand Up for the Truth with David Fiorazzo.
Okay, Pastor Mike Abendroth, before we get to Hebrews, and I love the fact that you've got a series, we've got the link to that teaching series posted in our podcast notes today at standupforthetruth.com. We were talking a little bit about, well, I mentioned the fact that some people say there's so many Christians and prayer groups that have been praying for revival or an awakening in America. Many have been praying, do whatever it takes, God, bring the church to our knees, bring America to you. And God certainly can use something like the coronavirus, but is this an answer to prayer?
Well, anything, I think when we pray for people to be saved, we have a loved one that's not a Christian, and we pray for them. I think ultimately, we would probably, when we were thinking rightly, we would say, Lord, whatever it takes to bring that person to yourself, would you please do that for them? You know, whatever it takes. And we realize that spiritual death is so egregious and forgiveness of sins is such a calamity that no matter what comes into that person's life, so that God might get their attention, so that they might respond with repentance and faith, we want that. And so therefore, I'm sure, think about it. God is eternal. God is not affected by time. God doesn't learn anything. God is perfect. He's not made of component parts. The theologians call him, he's simple, not simplistic, but he's simple. He doesn't have added parts, because then he would be he'd be made of parts, and he's just a simple one being, one essence, one will. And can you imagine that he's doing probably a billion things all at once through the virus? And if that means he's using the virus and somebody's sick, they're in the hospital, and they cry out to God for salvation, I'm sure that's happened.
Yes.
I'm sure other people have said, you know what, I don't want that to happen to me, so Lord, forgive me. Or for Christians, please help me to be more thankful, or please, Lord, heal that person that has it. I'm positive that God is using this for his glory and for our good, and I'm sure for chastening unbelievers. So how that happens and why, I don't know, because I think reading providence, reading God's work, is difficult without special revelation. Here's a point in hand. Jesus ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1. They don't really know what's going on. I mean, they could have probably said, well, Jesus told us he'd do this, that, or the other, and is going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. But the angels come and tell the men directly how to interpret it. So, to me, that's a great lesson for if you see something happening in the world, unless you have special revelation, i.e. God's word, to analyze it, we just have to tread carefully, because we don't know. Only heaven will tell us the billion things that God is doing through COVID.
Yes.
Right? But we know he's working. We know he's doing things. And so we're glad for that. What he's doing, we might not ever know. I mean, you can think about it in your own life. You had a trial 20 years ago or 5 years ago, and then after 20 years or 5 years, you go, I see what God was doing. When I got the phone call 4 years ago, you've got cancer. At the time, I guess I could have said, is God chastening me? Is he disciplining me? What's he doing? What's he trying to teach me? Is it self-righteousness? Is it anxiety? It was hard to know then. But fast forward a few years now, I can look back dimly, but I could look back and say, you know what, I see what the Lord has done.
Yes.
So I don't think we'll know the fruit of this trial yet, but I hope that fruit is a repentance. Churches coming back to the scripture, making it not so much of this kind of fun club and worship now as entertainment. And so the people finally say with the psalmist, we probably should sing some lament songs. I mean, that's one of my biggest pet peeves of all. We don't know how to lament as Christians. Well, this will teach us how to lament, and even the desire to be back with God's people. So I know God's working. How to read the tea leaves of everything, only heaven will know, and probably 5 years from now we'll look back and say, wow, look at those people that got saved and baptized and learned, and they were growing, and they were at home, and they had to read their Bible. And so I'm optimistic, because Jesus said he'd build the church, and nothing can stop it.
Amen. Amen. I love what you said, too, about this, the unfortunate state in general, of some American churches, a fun club, seeking entertainment, the things of the world, using the things of the world to attract the world. And then once you bring worldly people into your church, what do you do to keep them? you got to keep giving them what you gave them to draw them in. The seeker sensitive. You don't want to go too deep. Don't want to say anything controversial. Certainly don't want to preach the whole counsel of God. But I'm getting off track here, Mike. I want to go to Hebrews.
Okay. Because, well, I'm going to interrupt you just for a second.
Go ahead.
We're talking about controversial things.
Yes.
Jesus couldn't even attend a wedding without controversy breaking out.
That's a good point. Yeah, and he busted up a funeral or two, didn't he, by raising someone from the dead.
Exactly,
you know?
Right.
He destroyed a funeral.
Think about it. If Jesus or Paul or Peter walked in on a Sunday and preached in our pulpits, it'd probably be the last Sunday they'd be allowed to preach for a lot of people.
Yes. Yep, a lot of churches.
Mean? It's just like just this truth and trying to get us back to thinking about eternal things. And, you know, God, since he is so great, he tells us how he wants to be worshipped. He tells us how we could please him. And, of course, the only way an unbeliever can please him is perfectly obeying or trust in the Lord Jesus, who perfectly obeyed and was raised from the dead. Then he also tells us, this is how I want to be worshipped. We can't just say, well, I think I like this or I prefer that. And that is why Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 were obliterated by fire, because they thought they could saunter into God's presence. Like Erwin Lutzer used to say, people think trapezing into the presence of God is a good idea. And if you don't have a mediator, you don't want to be in the presence of God.
Mm.
You can see Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden. That's really an echo, a precursor of what hell's like. Hell is being in the presence of God without a mediator, without covering.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we know God is omnipresent and God will be in hell, but not as kind, gracious, forgiving God, but as judge. It has been said that hell is being in God's presence without Jesus, the mediator, the advocate. And so, these are important truths that we don't want to miss out on, because we're all scurrying around thinking, I got to get toilet paper. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know. I know. Now, we are in this season where most of us, our faith is being tested to some degree. And some of us might consider that discipline. But Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5, and I know you're teaching this now at your church, you make some excellent points about training. Discipline is not punishment necessarily. Is it ever punishment, Pastor Mike?
Yeah, great question. Hebrews 12, if our listeners are driving, when you get home, read it. Or if you're at home now and you have a Bible, open it up to Hebrews 12. Here's the great thing. Hebrews is all about Jesus, this great high priest. And so as bad as things get, don't go back to your old religion. Don't go back to works righteousness. Don't go back to Moses. So keep your eyes on Jesus. And he says that in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher. And then he also says in verse 3, consider him. Think long and hard about how great this God is, who saved you out of the slave pit of sin, who forgave you freely, who at personal cost, his own death, loved you and made you justified before God. So he rehearses, keep your eyes on Jesus, because everybody in Hebrews 11, they were looking to Jesus. That's the theme. Abraham was looking for the Messiah. David was looking for the Messiah. And then he says, by the way, I want you to know that as you're running the Christian race, when things happen that are difficult, you might be tempted to say, how could God love me and let this happen?
Uh-huh.
And he ties together this theme that sons suffer, sons get disciplined. And of course, if we think about the Lord Jesus, he is the capital S son, and he suffered. You can think of Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 52. And now what about us? So if somebody says, God must not be loving me because I'm in this trial. If you're not a Christian, well, that's one thing. But if you are a Christian, he loves his sons. And by the way, dear Christian, if you're believing in Jesus Christ and you're born again, God is not angry with you. God is not mad at you. God is not having any wrath towards you, because Jesus extinguished that at Calvary. He made propitiation. And so the way we think about this chapter, it's simple. Don't think punishment like an unbeliever. Think chastisement as a son or a daughter. And you're right, Dave, early on when you said, we think of discipline as only maybe like getting a spanking. You know, God's going to spank me. Well, discipline is simply child training. Now, it can include spanking and corporal punishment. It can include education, but it's just simply child training. So think about it. Many of us have kids, and we're trying to train them to be functional adults and to be respectful and workers. So we train them when they're younger. So here's what's happening as I see this virus now and everything else. I don't know if it's chastening from God on believers. I don't know if it's judgment of God for unbelievers. But here's what I do know. I'm in a trial, and God is teaching me. And he's teaching me how to endure. He's teaching me how to run the race. Why is it, Dave, that the people that you think of in your life that you love the most in terms of godly witness, and there's that old couple at church, and they've lost several children to miscarriage, and they've lost a son to cancer, or whatever it might be, why are they so godly? Why are they so wonderful? Why are they so steady? How can they have joy in the midst of all that? The answer is God has trained them. God has disciplined them. God has prepared them to run the race and follow in the footsteps of his sons. So when I think of COVID, here's what I think of. God is training me, not because he doesn't love me, but because he does. How many parents spoil their children and don't spank them or discipline in any way, shape, or form? Proverbs says it's a shame to the mother. And of course, it's a shame to the father. God's not going to be shamed. God's not going to say, you can just do whatever you want. No, he's going to train us. And the text says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? We're in this big trial. We did forget that.
Yes.
It says the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves. And again, it's not discipline like he's going to spank us, but it's a general term. He's training us.
Training.
God is training you. So think about a race. I ran one marathon in my life in 1986. What did I have to do? I just didn't get up one day and run it. No, I trained. And then I had more endurance, and I could withstand things. So this is what God is doing for us. He's training us so that we might be patient now and have endurance in the end, because we're going to have other trials to face up to and including our own death. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And this is fascinating to me in the fact that there are 8 times in 7 verses the word discipline is used. Whenever that happens in Scripture, pay attention. I think of Ephesians 6, Paul writes the word stand, stand therefore, having done all, stand. Here, it's discipline. So Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5, it's discipline. And it starts off, Mike, please explain, how would we regard lightly the discipline of the Lord? It says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord.
Sure. And by the way, Dave, great observation on the repeated word. The other repeated word is sons. And of
yes.
course, you could be a daughter of God through faith in Christ, too. But sons and discipline, you know, they go together. And here, regarding things lightly, let's say your father disciplined you, and then your response was exasperation because he did it the wrong way, or you were bitter, or you were angry. And so when God is disciplining, don't just kind of brush it off as nothing. This is no big deal. I don't care. Lightly regard something. Count it as but just, you know, a passing thing. No, this is intentional. This is like the dad that says, you know what, here's what you've done, and we're going to need to set the record straight, and I'm going to try to teach you. I'm not mad at you. I love you, but I'm going to teach you cause and effect. When you do this, this happens. So when you're out in the world, you'll be equipped and ready and trained. And so the writer, if it's Paul or whoever's writing, he just wants you to take it to heart and know that it's good for you. He's quoting Proverbs 3, and this is out of love. There's a reason. You might not even know the reason, but I'm going to put you through this, and I want you to endure. You're my son. I used to tell my children, you know what, do I discipline the kids down the street? No, Daddy. Why don't I discipline the kids down the street? Well, I generally love them, but not like this kind of love. I love the four of you in such a way that I want to make sure you understand what the Bible teaches and how you can learn and how you can grow. And we'd have good long talks about that. And he says in verse 9, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. And then he goes from lesser to greater argument. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Of course, if our parents disciplined us and we respected them, how much more? And I know what some people are probably saying, I had a dad and he was drunk and
yes,
he hit me and beat me and all these things. Well, that's true, but that's not the God who is your father in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I can prove to you his love simply by going to an empty tomb or Golgotha. And so let's not transport bad things about fathers onto God the Father, because essentially that's idolatry. I know, I mean, I would be kind and I would realize the psychological ramifications, but this God of spirit, he's not like your earthly father.
Amen.
He will always discipline you perfectly and for your own good, and he's preparing you. And what I love about it is the later. There's a later to discipline, and that later is found in verse 11. There's a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How do Christians die well? Well, they're going to have to live well to die well, and they're going to have to be trained by the Lord so that they can do that, so they can be trained by the Lord to be that person. And I have such a long way to go, Dave, but I know, for instance, and to use this illustration, when people tell me now they have cancer, I'm much more kind to them. I always would have been kind, but now I know. Now I know what it's like to have the phone call and how you can't sleep and all the different ramifications with medicine and everything else. God used that to train me. I don't think it was discipline. I will never know. I mean, think about it. David sins with Bathsheba. God kills the child. The only reason we know that's discipline in terms of like a spanking, as it were, is because God told us.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if COVID is God spanking me. I do know he's training me. Mm-hmm. How can I walk in such a way, like you prayed at the beginning, to walk in a manner worthy of my calling? How can I trust in God the Father when the whole world is trusting in economic plans and bell curves and politics and face masks? Right.
Amen. And we've got a minute left. We need to take another break, Pastor Mike, but I'm so glad you brought up dads, our earthly fathers, because I know a lot of people that had abusive dads growing up. And there's one point that I got from notes on this Hebrews chapter 12 about discipline. God can never be the author of evil, and God's chastening should never be taken as a sign of his rejection.
Yes, because at Calvary, he rejected the Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? So here's a man who suffers on the cross, and the Father turns his back, as it were. Of course, he was more than a man, but here he is all human. He is human.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can't say somehow that God doesn't know, God doesn't care, God doesn't understand because of the incarnation. And so we want to be really careful. I mean, my dad pulled my hair, my dad hit me, my dad swore at me, my dad was drunk when he did it. But that's not how I ought to think of God the Father. I have to have my mind captive to the Word of God and think about our Heavenly Father, who is holy. Hallowed be thy name.
Amen. We're with Pastor Mike Abendroth and a lot more on discipline. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to open that up when we come back.
Thank you for listening and sharing today's show via standupforthetruth.com/podcast. Now, back to Stand Up for the Truth. Here's David Fiorazzo.
We've got online Pastor Mike Abendroth, and out there in Massachusetts, we've got some exciting things we're teaching through, or Mike is teaching through the book of Hebrews, and he's in chapter 12 currently, and we're talking about chapter 12, and if you go on to the very beginning, go back to chapter 1 and 2, it's so good, encourages believers to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But Pastor Mike, we cannot run with endurance if we don't train. And you talk about discipline, meaning this is training for the Christian, what we're going through.
Yeah, you think to yourself, all right, if I've got to go do some kind of, you know, I'm going to go on a 15-mile hike, you try to build up to it, right? If you're going to go run a marathon, you build up to it. I like to do long-distance bicycle rides, and I just had knee surgery, and so I have to just do short distances, and so I build up to it. And what the writer is saying in the book of Hebrews is, since Jesus is such a great high priest, and remember what priests do, two main things, they sacrifice and they pray. So Jesus himself as high priest is the sacrifice, and he in Hebrews 7 is making intercession for us now. Can you imagine Jesus is praying for you, dear Christian? What a great prayer partner. I used to have my grandmother's friends. They were in their 80s and 90s, and they would say to me, Mike, we pray for you every day. And I just think, what a gift. Could there be a greater gift? And then those ladies have all died. I don't know if anybody prays for me every day, but I know the Lord Jesus prays for me every day. So in light of who you are, I mean, here's the Christian walk. Here's who you are. Live in light of that, to say what you did in Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy. Conduct befitting an officer. Mm. What we do as Christians doesn't secure our salvation. That's been done by Jesus. But we want to just live it out. Since God has made us positionally holy, walk in a holy manner. So in the book of Hebrews, it's the same thing. And he knew the people that he was writing to and preaching to. They had their houses taken away. Some of them did, Hebrews 10. They were going to prison, some of them, in Hebrews 10. And he says, listen, you want to go back to the temple where it's all flashy, marbles, gold, trumpets, incense. I mean, there was no beauty like the Solomon Temple. But don't go back there because you've got Jesus. Jesus is enough. He's supreme. And so you've got everything you need. Keep trusting in him, and then walk in a manner worthy of this great high priest. Mm. And he says, so I want you to run with endurance. And the only way you're going to be able to run this race, because it's not a sprint, it's going to be a marathon, the only way you can do it is with fatherly training. And good fathers train their children.
That's right.
And we have an excellent father, the Heavenly Father. He trains his children. Remember how Jesus had to endure? You follow in his footsteps. Don't you love the language author and finisher?
Mm.
That word author, if you're thinking this way, you'd be thinking about author properly. He's a trailblazer. You're in the Vietnam War in the jungle, and your buddy in front of you is chopping through the jungle vines with a machete, and you just are right behind him.
Mm.
That's the idea of, wow. Of he's a captain. He's the hero. He's the trailblazer. Jesus pioneered the path for you, and it's through suffering. So don't be surprised when you suffer. And by the way, God is using that. I mean, here's my punchline to the entire hour. If you suffer for no reason, it's pretty tough to take. But Hebrews is saying simply, dear Christian, it's not because God doesn't love you. He does. And all the suffering you go through as a Christian, it has meaning. It has purpose. It is helping you endure. It is helping with your character. It is helping you to rely on yourself. No, to rely on God alone. To rely on medical and doctors and bank accounts and health insurance. No, I have to walk by faith. The theme of Hebrews and the response to the Christian life is, the just shall live by faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Dear Christian, endure the race because it has meaning, and it comes from a father who loves you. Isn't that good?
Amen. That's awesome. I notice, I don't know if you want to go to verse 11 again, but something else jumped out at me just now. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet those who have been, there's the word, trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I think trained, I looked up a commentary in the ancient Greek language. It's a word from the world of athletics, as you mentioned earlier, training of an athlete. It's usually marked by some form of agony, perseverance. And if you think about the way that David, way before he had to face Goliath, he had to deal with that lion, right? And then I believe a bear also. Isn't that an interesting thought?
It is. Think about both of things that you said. By the way, this won't last forever, right? Because it's momentary, it's temporary, it's an affliction. But compared to the balance and the scale of eternity, this is just going to seem like nothing. And then also, it's training. It's this agonizing training that we're going through. But even when you think of the race, when I did finally run that marathon after all those months of trainings, I ran the race and it was over. And then I went over to the little snack area and got some rehydrating things. And it was like, okay, it was over. One day the race will be finished.
Yes.
And the good news is, not only does Jesus trailblaze it, but left to ourselves, we would never make it to the end. But Hebrews calls him the finisher. I mean, where are the people that finish? Where are the people that finish well? And of course, we know the Lord Jesus did finish. I love to read books, Dave, and I'm sure you do too. I have probably started 50 books. If you look around my office at the church, my office here at home, and in the little cubby holes everywhere, I look at 50 books. They've all got like a pencil in there and a little yellow post-it. I don't finish them.
Exactly.
I start and then I get distracted.
I don't feel bad now.
Huh?
If you do that, I don't feel bad anymore. Because I do that too.
Jesus is the finisher. Mm. When he starts, he finishes.
Yes.
And when the Father in eternity passed before Genesis 1, said, "Son, I want you to go rescue my bride. Go here's who she is, and she's not very lovely, but I want you to go rescue her, and I want you by the Spirit's power to then have her changed into your likeness, and then I want you to present that bride back to me, pure and holy." This has like, and I hate to use the word cosmic, but there are cosmic ramifications to all this, and we just think, oh, it's just about me. When there's this display, Ephesians says, to the angels. God is teaching people lessons, and not just people. He's teaching angels lessons about how great his salvation is. Oh, if angels could only understand what it would be like to be redeemed. They personally could never be, but they can watch God's hand of redemption. And I'm sure they're watching this virus and everything else and then saying, isn't our God and King Yahweh, isn't he wise as he makes all these things happen with all these people simultaneously? I mean, can you imagine? You go to a football stadium when you used to be able to go, and there's 90,000 people, and they're all yelling. I remember when I was taking certain kinds of medicines and I had migraines, that would drive me crazy. I just have to get out of there. I can't take all this cacophony of sounds. Can you imagine? God is reading everyone's heart simultaneously. He hears and knows every single person. He knows what they think before they think it, say before they say it. I mean, this is an infinite God we serve. Mm. And I think all roads and trials have to lead you back to the object of your faith. Amen. And think about who God is.
Amen. Really excellent thoughts, Pastor Mike. I am thinking about the process of discipline, the process of chastening. And a question is, how do we as believers, let's just say most of us are going through something, whether that be finances or health or family issues or something, a job, concerns about the country, the economy, will it come back, and anxiety about the future. And we sense that maybe, okay, we're being trained right now, our faith is being tested. How do we look at the result of the training or the discipline more than the process that we're in right now? And how do we get our eyes on the prize, so to speak?
Okay, that's good. I like that. And I would probably even say, and again, this is just kind of off the cuff, but I would say we might not even need to look for those things. I think probably to start with, others will notice them in them before we notice them, right? You're a kid, and you're like, can I be measured again today? There's the growing bean on the side of the door, and your mom puts a little pencil mark in there. You don't know if you're growing, but all of a sudden, compared to 3 months ago, you are, in fact, growing. Hmm. And I think it's the same thing for the Christian. We don't really notice our growth because sanctification is slow, and we just live in these bodies and see things through these eyes. But we do grow, and then we're able to help and serve other people. And so I think as you have been comforted by God, 2 Corinthians 1, you then comfort other people.
Yes.
I think that's the sign of growth. God has been there for you, a very present help in trouble for your trial. And then when you're around other people that need to be comforted, how can you comfort them? Oh, this is all going to be okay. It'll all work out. People will all get better. We don't know the answers if that'll be true or not, but we do know we can trust in who God is. And he's faithful, and he doesn't change. I change. The world changes. COVID has mutated into 30 strains. Everything changes. God
yes.
doesn't change. That means his kindness doesn't change. So I think, Dave, well, eternity would give the answer, see how it's trained us. Future trials will help us, so we're mm-hmm. not quite as shook when we have those trials. And also the way we minister to others, I think that will show, too. Oh, do you know what? God has trained me. Because now I understand it, and now when I have a friend who's all anxious, I can help them. Does mm-hmm. that make sense?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It's hard work, but the training, the spiritual discipline that we need is to get in the Word and our prayer life and cultivating that eternal perspective, our time with the Lord, time in His Word. That way we will grow. We will be more discerning. We will be able to just, you know, function better as believers, as ambassadors. And people need to see that. People in our lives need to see that. We might not see the growth, but as you mentioned, other people probably do. Pastor Mike Abendroth, Hebrews 12, I'd encourage you guys to go through that. There's so much in there, discipline, training, and Jesus did it for the joy set before him. He took it all on himself. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
So glad to be part of the show. I appreciate it. Hope to be back on soon, Dave. Thank you, and God bless.
You will. Thanks, Mike. When we come back, we'll tell you about a great program tomorrow and our guest.
Stand Up for the Truth, a ministry of Lakeshore Communications Incorporated. Keep the discussion going on social media. Stand Up WI on Facebook and Twitter. Now, we wrap up today's Stand Up for the Truth.
Tomorrow, there's going to be a rally for freedom lovers and people who want to hashtag reopen Wisconsin at the State House, Wisconsin State Capitol Building at, let's see, where's the time? It's on Washington Avenue, Madison. There it is, 1 p.m., 1 p.m. tomorrow. Be respectful. You can be passionate without being disrespectful. And just if there are someone with opposing views there, there will be people there, I'm sure, with opposing views. Be respectful and love them and don't back down from the truth. But yeah, I don't need to tell you. You guys are great. So that's tomorrow in Madison. I know there's rallies going on like this all across the country. I hope we continue to fight for our freedoms, but do it in a way that it's not going to cause other public issues. So, and law enforcement, God bless them. They're going to have their hands full at state capitals across the nation. Tomorrow, we are excited, I mean it, to have Stephen Bancars back. I was just telling Spike during the break, I have this love-hate response when we have guests like this. It reminds me how much I really don't know, but I learn so much from these guests. So tomorrow we're going to talk about COVID-19, God's sovereignty and eternal life, about the coronavirus from the vantage point of a biblical worldview. How should we understand pandemics as Christians, and where does God stand in relation to disease and other natural events? What has God promised us that can help us assure our hearts during this time? So by understanding the sovereignty of God and promises of eternal life, we can prepare ourselves emotionally for any trial or pandemic that comes our way. Tomorrow, Stephen Bancars, former New Ager, and we'll get you all those links in tomorrow's notes as well. Monday, Coach Dave Dobenmeyer is back with us. If you need a shot in the arm, a little spiritual jolt, that's coming up as well. Thank you so much for tuning in. We appreciate you guys. God bless you, and keep speaking the truth about things that matter.